Brother Ken has prepared himself this day to help us in this quest and our growth, the opportunity for growth, and to understand better our purpose before God. So I'm going to turn it over now to Elder Ken, Elder Ken Orr.
Thank you, Jay. Good morning. It's good to see so many here. I welcome those who are live streaming this morning. I could use your prayers this morning. Perhaps more than any other time, and I don't know if it's the other ministry or not, but I find that in my life, when I stand before a congregation, I stand in my weakness. I woke up this morning and back up. The thought for this sermon came to me a couple weeks ago. But I didn't know how to deliver it. And I woke up this morning and asked God to give me the strength, to give me the words, to give me what He wanted me to say. I've been praying about it, and yesterday I looked up some scripture, but they just weren't coming together. And this sermon came to me, like I said, a couple weeks ago. I have my computer set to several Christian stations on Pandora. And this night, and a lot of times before I go to bed, I'll go in and I'll turn it on, I'll listen, I'll kind of relax from the day and collect my thoughts. And this particular night, one of the songs was, "How Great Thou Art." And part of the song says, "When I in awesome wonder..." And it just clicked in my mind, thoughts one after the other. How awesome He is, how great He is, how holy He is, how marvelous He is. And it was impressed upon me to present those thoughts, but I don't know how a mere mortal can convey the magnitude of our Father in heaven. It's impossible. And in that song it says, we consider who He is. And as a congregation, and I thought, as a congregation, as an individual, do I consider how great He is? Do we as a body of Christians, a body of the Church of Christ, consider how great, how marvelous, how wonderful, how powerful He is? He is holy. He is holy. Probably first and foremost in our thoughts, we need to acknowledge that fact that He alone is holy. He is worthy. He is worthy of all the praise and adoration, of all the service that we can ever imagine to give Him. He is worthy. You know, we sang a song, it says, and the sentiment was, "Come ye apart." And the Lord calls us apart from the world to do what? To worship. To worship Him. If I'm not mistaken, in Spanish, the word they use is to adore Him. We come to adore Him. We come to worship Him. We come to praise His name. We come to separate ourselves from the cares of this world. Whether it's just for an hour or for the whole day, we come to separate ourselves from the world. Not one of us that doesn't have cares and concerns and problems. And honestly, we have them mostly because we do not take them to the Lord. God is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of the honor and the glory that we as mortals can give Him. He is worthy of our love. He is God. He is God, and there's none other. Mankind through the ages have conjured up gods in their human minds and their human weaknesses and made idols and statues and worshiped these beings that are not alive. But the Lord said in Isaiah, there's no other. There's no other God. I formed the heavens and the earth. I created you. There is none other. The greatness and the majesty of our God. By His word, He spoke, and the heavens were created. He spoke, and He created the earth. He spoke, and created man. By the power of His word, His spoken word, no physical action per se on His part, just the spoken word. When He calmed the raging sea, peace, be still. Nothing more. If He can do that to the physical universe, how much more can He do that to us? He can calm our sorrowful heart. He can calm the turmoil that may be in our lives. He can bring peace. He can bring happiness. He can bring contentment. And that's probably one of the biggest downfalls of mankind. We seek contentment in other things, in possessions, in ideas. We seek contentment, but only in the Lord can we have contentment. Do we consider our walk before our Master? Do we consider that every moment of the day is important to God? He watches us, He looks at us, and He sees our thoughts and our desires. What great love. What great love He has. You know, in our humanness, and we see somebody doing things that, or stuff, that we get frustrated. I'm sure He gets frustrated with us, but His infinite love is never ending towards us. He keeps calling out, come to Me. Change your thinking, change your heart, change your desire, and I will accept you. And we talked a little bit in Sunday school this morning about works and earning our way to heaven, and there's no way, a brother pointed out, there's no way we can earn our way to heaven. But by our works, and those could be physical works, our thoughts, our speech, we show God that we love Him. That we show God that we're willing to obey Him. And we'll read a scripture later on where when we have done all we can, His grace in our life is sufficient to make us pure. Because we have to be pure. We cannot enter the kingdom of heaven except we are pure. It's only in the blood of Jesus Christ. Only in His sacrifice, only in His mercy can we hope to obtain salvation. Do we daily proclaim how great He is? In our actions, in our thoughts, our desires, our walk before the children of men, do we proclaim how great God is? Do we believe how great God is? Is that part of our thinking? Is that part of our makeup? God is great. Perhaps struck me more than ever before in my life when I heard that song that night, how great He is. And how much He deserves our praise. And how much He wants our praise. Not for anything selfish to Him, but He wants Himself to be our only being that we worship. The only form that we worship. So do we proclaim how great God is by our actions? In 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, but as He which called you is holy. We're not here today except that God called us. He called us from this world. He called us even this morning perhaps. Come. Come and be part of My kingdom, like part of My gospel. So it's God, He which has called you is holy. Be So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of walk in our life. The word conversation is our actions, our deeds, how we present ourselves to the world. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That word holy properly means the whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense. This is Strong's. In a moral sense. Pure in heart. Pure in temper or disposition. Free from sin and sinful affections. That's our biggest struggle in life, is it? Freedom from sin. Freedom from that lust of the flesh, the thoughts of the mind that draw us away from God to the pleasures of the world. Dictionary says, we call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God. Oh, how true that is. When people look at us, I don't care if you're a child or the oldest one in this congregation, when somebody looks at us, they should see some form of Christ. In our makeup, in our disposition, in our speech, in our manner, they should see some form of Christ. And his life is regulated by the divine precepts. Is our life governed? Is our life by the divine precepts of God? He accepts nothing else. Really, he accepts nothing else from us except our following his divine precepts. Now, we talked this morning about this gray area. God will not accept that gray area. He only accepts our hearts and our minds and our souls and our worship by his precepts. Holy is used nearly synonymous with good, pious, and godly. It also means consecrated or set apart to a sacred use. We have been set apart for a sacred work. It doesn't matter if you're in the ministry. It doesn't matter if you're in the laity. It doesn't matter if you're a man, woman, or child. We have been set apart for a sacred purpose. To serve God. To keep his commandments. To witness to the world that he is God. To a sacred use. To the service or worship of God. Do we daily proclaim how great he is by our words? I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 35 through 37. Verse 35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of this evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And we're told we can judge by who men are by their actions. Can't judge their motives, can't judge why or anything like that, but we can judge by their fruit what kind of person they are. If I see somebody go into the Quick Trip down here and rob Quick Trip, I can tell they have evil in their heart. They did something that is opposite of God. God's given us the right and the ability to do that. So an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Idle words. Strong says useless. Useless words. Words that mean nothing. One of the commentaries, Barnes, he says, this literally means a vain, thoughtless, useless word. A word that accomplishes no good. Do our words accomplish good? Or do our words tend to harm another person? Do we gossip? Do we gossip and bring a shadow of doubt upon a brother or sister? We're accomplishing no good if we do. Do we joke inappropriately? Useless words. Are our words wicked, injurious, false, malicious, idle words? Idle words in the ears of God. We will be judged, brothers and sisters, by our words. Do we daily proclaim how great He is by our prayers? Do we kneel in humble adoration before our Maker? Or do we sometimes just go through the motions of praying? God will not accept prayers that are just because we have to do it. Bible says I have to pray, so I'm going to pray. But do we kneel in humble adoration of God? Do we kneel knowing that we are in the presence of His Majesty? Do we come here this morning knowing that we are in the presence of God? We are. We come to His sanctuary. He is here to greet us. Excuse me. I hope we realize that we are in the presence of God this morning. We are in His holy sanctuary. And I pray that each of us treat it as His holy sanctuary. I want us to consider something. I want us to consider Nephi's prayer. In 2 Nephi chapter 3, I'm just going to kind of read through this and maybe comment once in a while. But I'm going to begin, that's on page 93. I'm going to begin at the 42nd verse. And to me, prayer, I've been guilty throughout my life at times of not tending to prayer the way I should. But prayer is one of the most important things that we can do. It's our avenue to God. It's our communication. You know, we pick up our cell phone and we can call or text somebody. That's our communication with each other. But prayer is our communication with God. I hope our prayer line to God gets used as much as our cell phone signals do to each other, at the very least. Anyway, verse 42. Oh then, if I have seen so great things, if the Lord in His condescension unto the children of men has visited me in so much mercy, why should my heart weep, and my soul linger in the valley of sorrow, and my flesh waste away, and my strength slacken because of mine afflictions? And you know, sometimes, probably not to the degree that Brother Nephi did, but each of us in our life can utter these words. Why? Why? Because of my affliction. I have afflictions and I have sorrow and I have despair. Why, Lord? You know, I've seen these marvelous things. Every one of us here, I dare say, has seen to one degree or another the power and the greatness of so we've seen that. Why do we have afflictions? Why are we in the, why do we weep and our sorrow linger in the valley of sorrow? Why? In 43 he says, and why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? We yield to sin because flesh is opposite of God. In the flesh, we are enemies to God. We are the opposite of God. Yea, why should I give way to temptation that the evil one had placed in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? Why am I angry? Because of mine enemy. Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and give place no more to the enemy of my soul. This should be our prayer. That I give no place in my heart, in my mind, in my thinking to the enemy of my soul. Do not anger again because of mine enemies. Do not slacken my strength because of mine afflictions. I would think that Nephi probably battled anger for a long time. His brothers wanted to destroy him from the time they left Jerusalem. Probably, I'm saying 30 years before this perhaps, 15, 20 years before this. They wanted to destroy him. They tried to kill him many times. I can understand him being angry at his brothers. But he says in verse 49, do not slacken my strength because of mine afflictions. Keep me strong. Keep me diligent. Keep me free from sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever. Even in his afflictions, in his sorrow, in his anger, his desire was to praise God forever. My soul will rejoice in thee, my God, and the rock of my salvation. That's the only place in this world that we can find joy and comfort and peace is in Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. He's the cornerstone. He is who his church is built upon. The rock of my salvation. O Lord, wilt thou redeem my soul? Wilt thou deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies? Redeem my soul. Isn't that our hope? Isn't that our desire to be redeemed by the Lord, to have salvation, to be delivered out of the hands of our enemies, whoever they may be, whatever it may be in this world, to be delivered? He was praying to be delivered out of the hands of his brothers, perhaps. We need to pray to be delivered out of the hands of our enemies. Wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? Do we? Do we shake at the appearance of sin, or do we entertain it on the outer edges of our thinking? It's one thing to not want sin in our life, and it's one thing to abhor evil, but he says, that I may shake at the appearance of sin. That may be so overcome, so zealous to not be that way. He doesn't even want to entertain the thought. May the gates of hell be shut continually before me because that my heart is broken and my spirit contrite. Shut up the gates of hell that we cannot enter. Protect us. Keep us from sin and evil. Keep us from that endless day of torment. Strong says brokenhearted is to burst, to break in pieces. Webster says having the spirits depressed or crushed by grief or despair. Do we come to God crushed because of sin? Not only our own, but perhaps our brothers and sisters or perhaps sin in the world. Do we go to God crushed, brokenhearted? Do we go with him with a contrite spirit? Strong says to collapse, to be crushed or broken. Do we come to him broken because of our sin? Coming to him because he's the only place that we can go. Years and years ago, somebody asked me, says, is there any such thing as good grief? And I thought about that, and yes, there is. Grief because of sin is good because we go to God with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, hopeful, with anticipation that we can be lifted up, that we can be taken from our grief and our sorrow and our sin and be made pure and holy and righteous. Webster says that contrite is to be literally worn or bruised, hence brokenhearted for sin. We must approach God with that attitude, brokenhearted because of our sin. Deeply affected with grief and sorrow for having offended God. I presume when Nephi, part of his reason for this prayer was he offended God by keeping that anger for his brothers in his heart. That's offensive to God to keep anger, to not have the love of Christ for each and every person. Humble, repentant. because he came with a broken heart, because we come with a broken heart, a contrite spirit, we can have the expectation God will shut the gates of hell before us. Verse 55, he says, "And Lord, wilt thou not shut the gate of thy righteousness from me?" Keep that door open, that gate of righteousness that we can partake of, open all the time. "That I may walk in the path of the low valley, that I may be strict in the plain road." That we will keep the commandments. We'll follow that straight path that the Lord has set before us, but we will serve him with our whole soul. "O Lord, wilt thou encircle me around in the robe of thy righteousness?" Oh, how glorious that is, that we could be circled with the robes, with the clothing of Christ's righteousness. "O Lord, wilt thou make a way of mine escape before mine enemies?" We are commanded to pray that we are not tempted above what we can bear. In Alma chapter 10, don't need to turn there, we'll come back to 2 Nephi. One verse, Alma chapter 10 verse 28 says, "But that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on his holy name and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which you can bear." We're going to be tempted. That's part of life. When Adam and Eve partook of that evil fruit, that became part of our life. We are going to be tempted. But he says to pray that we're not tempted above what we are able to bear. That we can resist that temptation, that we can walk away from it. And thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love, and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord. That we become humble. It's impossible. I said this many times before, but it is impossible to serve God if you're not humble. Can't do it. It's impossible. Meek. We need to be meek. We need to be submissive to God. Patient. Perhaps sometimes patient with God because he's slow. He has a way about him that sometimes is slow and it takes a long time because he wants to change us permanently. He wants to cleanse us and to purify us. Sometimes that path is a little bit long, but we need to have patience and hope. Full of love. Oh, and we have to have patience one with another. Let's not get angry. Let's not get irritated. Let's not get frustrated. Let's have patience. Full of love and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." We all have the same temptations. There's not a brother or sister here in the world that hasn't had the same temptation. Just because we're God's people doesn't mean that we may not be tempted by the same temptations, same leadings of the world. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able." Well, we may think, oh, my temptation is terrible. My sin is horrendous. I'm so weak. But God says he's not going to allow us to be tempted above what we can bear. "With the temptation, also make a way of to escape." We have to look for that way. No, we just can't hold up our hands and say, it's no use. God, if we pray and if we look and we search, God will show us those ways that we can overcome any weakness that we have, any temptation that we have, and be righteous and pure and holy in his sight. He says that you may be able to bear it. Bear a temptation. Bear a trial. You know, sometimes we go through life, our whole life with a trial. We have people with trials of affliction of cancer. We have people with trials of affliction of paralysis. We have people with trials of many afflictions. But God will help us to bear those, to be strong and to be faithful, to be a witness. Back in 2 Nephi, page 94, he says, "Wilt thou make my path straight before me?" We have a path before us, and we're asking God to help us make it straight, to make it easy to follow. to help us with our temptations and our weaknesses. Wilt thou not place a stumbling block in my way? He's asking God, take those stumbling blocks, those things that may tempt us, to cause us to fall, take them out of our way. Take them out of our way. But that thou wouldst clear my way before me and hedge up, not up my way, but the ways of mine enemies. We have enemies, brothers and sisters. Everybody in that world that is opposite of Christ is our enemy. They desire no good thing for us. When you're an enemy of God, our natural man seeks the natural, can't think of the word. We want to fulfill our natural desires. Everything is for me. Me, me, me. I remember one time, one of the brothers, somebody gave him a testimony, and brother got up and said, it's not about me. It's not about you. The person who gave the testimony, it's not about you. It's about God. Oh, Lord, I have trusted in Thee, and I will trust in Thee forever. He is our only hope. He is our only stay. When we stand before, we make that lonely trip that only we can make as individuals. When we come and we stand before the judgment bar of God, we're all alone. Our souls, our lives are bare and transparent before God. We can't lie to Him. We can't make excuses to Him. Our lives are bare before Him. And we will condemn ourselves because we will know if we have not kept the commandments. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh. For I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man or maketh flesh his arm. Don't trust man. We don't put our faith in man. Doesn't matter who we are. We're going to fail. We're going to fail. We're going to let somebody down. We're going to fail in our own lives. We're going to fail in other people's lives. We're going to make mistakes. Don't put your trust in the arm of flesh. Or don't put your trust in the money that you're making or the house that you own or the things that we possess or security we may feel living in this country. Don't put your trust in that. Put your trust in Christ. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh. Yea, my God will give me if I ask not amiss. That's a promise. If we go to God and ask things that are proper in His sight, He will give them to us. Therefore, I will lift up my voice unto Thee. Yea, I will cry unto Thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend up unto Thee, my rock, mine everlasting God. Amen. Do we daily proclaim how great God is by our desires? In Mosiah chapter 9. Mosiah chapter 9. I'm going to start verse 40. I'm going to read three verses here. Page 259 says, and are you willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times, in all things, and in all places, that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God, and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Now I say unto you, if this be the desires of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord, as a witness before him, that you have entered into a covenant with him, and that you will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his Spirit more abundantly upon you. Do we daily proclaim how great he is by our desires? Do we have that desire to serve him and to keep his commandments? I promise again, we'll have more of his Spirit if we do. How great our God is in forgiving us our sins. Have we ever felt that forgiveness? I dare say we all have felt that forgiveness, that complete forgiveness for a sin in our life. If we have, it should bring us to our knees in humility and gratitude. Gratitude to that being who, the only being who can forgive us and assure us our place in heaven. Have we ever been like Enos? I'm going to turn to Enos, chapter 1. There's only one chapter, but chapter 1. Find it eventually. Page 194. I'm going to begin at the 6th verse. And all the day long did I cry unto him. Yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice to me saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. If we heard that voice, brother or sister, your sins have been forgiven. I think Enos prayed about other stuff during this time, but he prayed all day long. And the Lord forgave him. I would imagine that he was on his knees in humility and gratitude. In gratitude. We need this great and awesome God in our life every day. Without him, we are nothing. King Benjamin said that we are as the dust of the earth, the sand of the sea. We're nothing before God. You know, we do a good deed. He says that God instantly rewards us and we are forever in debt to him. We are. We are forever in debt to him because what did he do? He came and he hung on that cross for us. He came to die. He came to give his life for our sins. He shed his blood, and only through the blood and the mercy and the compassion of Jesus Christ can we ever hope to have salvation. No other name, no other way given under heaven that we can have salvation, only in this awesome God that we have. Without him, we are nothing. Without him, we cannot gain salvation. We sing a song. It's number 289, but I need thee every hour. Isn't that true? We need God every hour, every minute, every second in our lives. Because if we forget him, guess what? Spiritually, there's no vacuum. Just like in the physical world, there's no vacuum. Spiritually, there's no vacuum. If we forget about God, guess who comes and takes his place? Teaches us things that we shouldn't be... Teaches us to do things that we shouldn't be. Makes us think that we're okay. Hey, you're okay. You don't need to continually pray to God. But we get on our knees and pray to God, and God says, hey, guy, you've been messing up. You've been messing up a little bit here. You need to get back on the straight and narrow path. We need him every hour. Mosiah, chapter 2. I'm going to, page 219, I'm going to begin at verse 7. And King Benjamin again opened his mouth and began to speak on them, saying, my friends and my brother and my kindred and my people, I would again call your attention that ye may hear and understand the remainder of my words, which I shall speak unto you. For behold, that if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time has awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthlessness, your worthless and fallen state, I say unto you that if ye have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience and his longsuffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement, which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life, I mean the life of this mortal body, I say unto you, I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, which ever shall be, even unto the end of the world, And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation, save that which has been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved, except the conditions which I have told you. Christ, when he came, gave us that plan of salvation. Things we must do to gain eternal life. And there's no other way. And he goes on and says, believe in God. Believe that he is and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. This awesome God that we believe in has all power. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. We know nothing. Really, we know nothing in our humanness. A lot of things we will never understand in this life. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And that's an open invitation. What, no matter how long we've been in this gospel, how many years, how many days, we all have that open invitation to ask for forgiveness. And now if you believe these things, see that you do them. That's the commandment. That's the admonition to us. See that we do them. I have one last scripture, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to begin at verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're not all going to die. There's going to be some within the sound of my voice that will probably not taste of death because the Lord will return. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to be changed from this mortal, corruptible being to somebody that's immortal, incorruptible, and at that day is our judgment. We're going to know if we're going to spend eternity in God, in the kingdom of God, or eternity in the kingdom of the devil. One is as everlasting as the other. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. We have the victory over our trials and our tribulations and our afflictions. We have the victory. We have this awesome God, this all-powerful God. Faith and obedience and service to him gives us the victory. We may get discouraged. We may even say, oh Lord, how long must I suffer? But never, ever give up the hope that through Jesus Christ, through his death, through his resurrection, through his mercy and compassion, we have the victory. He can go to God the Father and say, brothers, dad, these brothers and sisters are pure. They're pure because of their faith, because of the lives that they've led, because of their trust. And because of my blood, Jesus will say, because of my blood and my mercy, I present them to you pure and righteous. That's the only way that we can enter heaven. Because the law of God says that no sin enters, and we can only be sin-free through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention.